Oh, well, I tell you what, you know, I'm sure all of us have hungered after God's righteousness. All of us have hungered after His Word this week. All of us have missed the goodness and the flowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives at times when we actually overshadow what God would have us to do because we get in His way. You know, we can all do that. Thank God. As we look this week at the view of the ministry, you know, last week we looked at here the love of the church. We talked about how the exhortation and giving, and then there was the resistance, and then there's the availability. You know, all these things that we constantly give out because it is more blessed to what? Give than it is what? To receive. So we're constantly giving on our part. And as a view of the ministry, everybody knows about the view that's on the internet. You know, I don't even watch. I'd never even watch it. All you get is a bunch of people sitting around a table arguing, fighting, you know, and then people who get on that show get beat up and everything, and they go running away. No, with God's Word, you never get beat up and you never run away from it. And God wants us to get our attention here and get, you know, serious with Him. Because if we don't, then He can't get serious with us. And so as it is here, a view of the ministry. And it's just wonderful to know that God views us in His love. He views each one of us here today as He, you know, He loves to give us bear hugs. He loves to keep us in His presence. Hallelujah. How much I adore Him. And so, as we look at our first love here today, who was our first love? It's Jesus Christ. And in the book of Ephesians here, we see that, you know, going through what Paul had to do, okay? Remember in last week, we, you know, reviewing all that we had to go through, that Paul had actually had sailed down and he had gotten off on this one island here, which we'll look in verse 17. It says here, and from Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he decides to sail past that because he's been in Troas. And, you know, a lot had happened there. We don't have time to get into all that, but you can read, the, you know, the chapter there on your own, chapter 20. But so now he goes down to Miletus and he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. That's about 30 miles away from Ephesus. And he calls these elders. Now you got to understand that the same word elder can mean pastor or bishop. You have different ways the churches set up hierarchy or authority. But the important thing is that basically he's calling the leaders of the church together from these different house churches. Remember, they got together in homes and they had leaders in each home. And so Paul would go from house to house in Ephesus. They didn't have the first church of Ephesus there, or the second church of Ephesus at that time. So, you had Paul go to Miletus. Now, why did he do that? Well, it could have very well been because Paul, remember, had been through a riot there. And remember, you had the pagans that did not particularly care about this man. We may have people today that don't particularly care about us. So what do? We talked about that in Sunday school. We pray for them. We love them. We make sure that we're there for them. I gave like a whole list of things. When people, sometimes we have to sidestep from them. There's people in our lives that sometimes we have to avoid, but we continue to pray for them in the spirit. And so there's this one neighbor friend and I, actually, we didn't get off on the right foot and I avoided him for a long time. And now we're actually talking to each other. And now we get along great because I've been praying. We pray when we have to try to lead people to the Lord. It's all about our conduct and mannerisms that people are watching us all the time. And humanly speaking, we can only do so much. We're human, right? But through the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and the character, and God wants us to imitate him, you know, we like to be the right kind of imitators. And we have the wrong people to look up to. Do you realize about, now they say about a quarter of all families in the United States are fatherless? They don't have fathers? A new statistic came out. It's amazing. You say, well, around here, you know, I go to the public schools and I go out witnessing. I see fathers at most every door I knock out. Dad's at work, or dad's at the ball game, or dad's out there working in the yard. Dad's doing this and that. You know, unfortunately, a lot of kids don't have fathers. But we have a Heavenly Father. And so you see here, moving on, that, you know, they got together here in Miletus, and they had gotten together, and they were going to have a meeting. In verse 18, it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." You know, this church, Grace Bible Church, will be 50 years old next year. 50 years old. 1973. You had pastors such as Paul Thyrin. You had a pastor named Michael Hendricks. You had a pastor here named Ron West Jr. And, you know, you had pastors that were here. And they've made their mark here on the church. And they helped. What I'm trying to say is that you had pastors in your past experience that guided you through the Word of God, so that you would, as you come focused into God's Word, you're going the straight and narrow, because narrow is the way, you can see a broader view of what God's doing in your life. And we see that with relationships with people here all the time. A beautiful relationship we have here in church with our people and other Christians. The world can't touch it. You know, the world goes for the beauty contest. Well, we're past all the beauty contests, right? We're here with an individual inner peace and beauty. The beauty of Jesus Christ. It's in us. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the hearts and he looks at the mind. So Paul's reminding them. He's saying, hey, you know, remember those 3 years of hard work that I did with you and the work. And, you know, all of us here can testify to the hard work over the years here at Grace Bible Church. Some of us here are new, and we haven't been here that long. But we can remember, and there are still people who have that dogged sense that just dig, dig, dig. They get to work. They don't complain. They're just here like clockwork. They're faithful. And when the clock hits on the hand there, they're there. And we're very thankful for the faithfulness here in the church. So Paul's saying, hey, I remember you all. We got together. And you know, when we come to church like we do, it is a real blessing, because we all been called here this morning. And those online as well, they can't be here. Remember the one time that I did have COVID back in January, I had to watch online. It wasn't the same. I just sat there and I was just like, that's why I don't like watching television preachers and all that. You know, I do sometimes, you know, see what's going on. And we all basically say the same thing, but in different ways. But you know what? God has blessed his church when we gather together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves as matters some have, because we know the Lord's coming back. I sense, as well as you do today, by the grace of God, the Lord is one day closer coming back to his church. And I have to ask myself every day, Lord, am I ready for you to come back? Am I just being faithful? Some days I don't even think that. We don't even think that. We just go on doing what we're doing, because that's what we're called to do, as long as we're being faithful. Paul was being faithful. He called these elders together. They had a meeting. It was wonderful. They were looking back at the past 3 years, what they had been going through. And now we see here that it says here in verse 19, serving the Lord with all number one, humility of mind. They were humble people. You know, when we have the mind of Christ, this is Christ was in Philippians chapter 1. Christ came as a servant. He became humble as a servant. And we need to be impressionists. We need to be likewise as Christ was. And so people are looking at our character, what we're doing. So there is that humble part, you know. We've seen that here in church as well. And then it says here in verse 19, and with many tears. There are many times we have cried over our loved ones, haven't we? And we have wept because it hurts. It hurts to know that without Christ, they're going to a godless eternity. And that's what hell is. Hell is a place without God. And we're living in society, we're becoming more godless because our leaders are becoming more godless. And so we need to be praying more than ever. We need to be gathering together more than ever in this pagan post-Christian country. And there's a lot of like churches, but they're just not there when it comes to the heart and mind and God's word. People are looking for the truth in all the wrong places. But then we see here there were many tears. And we have to remember, too, when you're under an occupation with a foreign power like Rome was in Ephesus, it's different when somebody else is calling the shots. You cannot call your own shots. If you've ever been to a country overseas, been there, lived there, in a post-communistic state like it was for myself, and some of you as missionaries understand what it was like in these post-communistic states. They put you in these big stone buildings because they take away all the beauty. They take away the beauty. And they want you to think psychologically you're nothing. You're nothing. You're nothing but a number, a person, or whatever. And that's what Rome thought. We talked about that last week. Romans thought of slaves. They called you by number one, number two. Remember, God took care of that. We looked at that last week. There was two people that followed Paul out of the seven there in this chapter. And there was one who was named by a slave, and the other one was by somebody who was very wealthy. But they still got together and they fellowshiped. That's what makes the church so unique. It's love. It tears down all the barriers and all the ditches that people fall into when they try to perk themselves up or stand themselves up and say, it's all about me, I, myself. When the church is not about that, it's about giving and loving and coming together as one in the body of Christ. So, there were many tears, verse 19, many temptations which befell me. And remember Paul, earlier in this chapter, he was going to go into the Colosseum. He was going to go in there, that amphitheater, and when that riot was going on, and he was going to try to help it. Remember, there were two of his friends that pulled him away, said, don't go in there, don't go in there. You're going to get killed. They'll rip you apart. Riots are a very horrible thing. And it's very mean, and people don't think, and they work like a bunch of packed animals, animals just going out and tearing people apart, destroying things, because they lost control. So we see here that, so there was also temptations. Paul was rescued from that. And then also we see number four, there was a lying in wait where the Jews. And Paul was in constant danger. You know, God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to live in faith. Fear is everything that you want it to be. If you want to make it up in our minds, we can do that. But here at church, we don't do that. You know why? Because if we had a spirit of fear, this church wouldn't be here right now. It's been long gone, long gone. And every person that's worth their salt or their light will know that by the grace of God, they're going to fight back. That's why we're all fighters here. We're fighters for the truth and the way and the life. And we're not going to let anything shut down. We're going to keep going on. So Paul was in fear for his life in Iconium, Listeria, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, and on and on. There were people there that were out to kill him. Who was that? It was the religious people at that time. It was the same religious people that went after Christ. And who are the same enemies? We have them today. The other day we were at Evan, and I know this is a live broadcast, but I had to shut off the TV there because they had, a church? And they had a church that did not believe in the same gospel as we believe in. And I looked at them and I said, okay, what gets you to heaven? And I said, does a church or do prayers or do tithes and offerings? What gets you to church? Does a priest get you to church? And they're like, no. I said, what gets you to church? And these are people that are slowly losing it mentally. And one person said, Jesus. I said, that's it, Jesus. Because, you know, we're going to constantly remind ourselves it's Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. And yet, you know, we all had a great time in fellowship in God's Word, and we all learned something from one another. And, you know, but you got to understand it's religion that's against us. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to go on. So, moving along here, verse 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. It's interesting that the word kept back has a medical meaning, has the idea of food at a hospital. And in the original Greek has the idea of you being in the hospital, you need to be fed. And Paul's saying, look, churches are like a spiritual hospital. We all have to deal with sin. We all have sickness, as you know, a loose term for sin. Sin is not that. Sin means missing the mark of God's perfection. But there's, you know, churches are there so that we can get the healing power of Jesus Christ. Don't misinterpret me on that, because there's some perverted preachers out there that'll tell you, oh yes, we need to be healed. You know, look at a little bump on my forehead. So, oh, yeah, you need to be healed. If you give me so much money, I can heal that for you by faith. But you don't, that bump's still on your forehead. Well, you need to give more money. That is wrong. That's of hell. That's not of God. And so there are preachers out there that will be accountable to it. We've all been exposed to that, to the false teachers. There are all kinds of false teachers out there, many of them, not just for churches, but they're false teachers in the world that preach to you a different gospel. Yeah, it's not good news, it's bad news for people. So he says here, you know, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from the house to house. In other words, there were house churches there, and he's reminding them of that. And he's saying, look, Paul, a lot of his preaching here was evangelistic in the book of Acts. Now he's a preacher's preacher. You know, they used to call different preachers over times, like the prince of preachers and so on and so forth. To me, a preacher is a preacher, okay? And by God's grace, Paul was called what he was to do. But it's interesting, in historical times, if you were a Christian walking down the street, and it could have happened to Paul too, if this had happened and you did not carry a card with you, a manuscript of some sort stating that Caesar is Lord, then you would be arrested. You would be arrested and you'd be tried. And how they would do it, because archaeological evidence states this, they had found a manuscript, and in it stated that you're given two chances. Say if you were walking down the street and somebody said to you, oh, member of Grace Bible Church, huh? It's like a license that you carry around with you, like a driver's license. And you would have to produce this card. If you didn't, then they would say, why don't you have it? The card on there would say that Caesar was Lord. It's like saying, okay, the state is Lord. got something out of my pickup truck there. It says, God is not, the state is not God. And that may be offensive to some people, but I'm like, God first, as long as it doesn't go against the word of God, I will submit to the state. And I do that. I pay my taxes. We all pay our taxes here. We're all law-abiding citizens. But it's coming to the point now. Let me get off on that. But if they pulled you over, says, let me see that card that you have, and you couldn't produce it, then they would take you back to their barracks or their station, and they would say, okay, we want you to renounce this Jesus Christ that you're following. We notice you've been going to church. Well, what they would say, they'd give you two chances to recant. Say, all right, this Caesar that we're following, you're going to make him God. Say, nope. We're going to give you one more chance. You know what's going to happen. This is what happened here in that day. If you said no, then either you would go to the cross or you'd be flagged to death, sold as a slave. Can you imagine that? Or else you would just be tied to a stake. They'd take lots of pitch and tar, you know, railroad ties, that smelly stuff on there, and they put posts in the ground and they just wrap you up in tar and pitch and take a torch and light underneath. And, you know, it got to the point in Caesar's time, because there were many Caesars. There was about two or three Caesars in the first century. The screaming got so loud that it would turn off the Roman citizens. And they'd be like, oh my goodness, we can't deal with this anymore. So Caesar had to stop lighting Christians on fire. And thank God, when they light you on fire, as one historian said, that after the scream subsided, the nerves in your body would become dull. You'd actually fall asleep because the heat was so intense. Your nerves were dissipating. You couldn't feel anything anymore. So, but the tar would make it so hot that you'd burn so fast, that's it. And actually, and I know some of us, if we had the stomach, they would actually melt off of there. And that was it. Okay? Maybe a half an hour at the most, and you're gone. You're gone. Say, why are you telling me? This is horrible. I'm telling you, this is because it's the price to pay. We live in a very comfortable society of very comfortable things and say, hey, I worked hard for it. Oh, absolutely. We all work hard for what we get. You know, some of us have nice homes, nice cars. Oh, we didn't get it for free. The government's trying to give us things nowadays. I won't get off on that. But you see, thing is that when it comes to our seriousness with Jesus Christ, there's a price to pay down the road. And we all have suffered for it in one way or the other, that we don't even tell one another because we all have suffered for Christ for that. So it says here, went house to house, and Paul's exhorting them, teaching, verse 21, to testify both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God. And it's interesting because when we testify, that has the idea of being in a courtroom. We testify. You know, that word testify has a courtroom appearance. If we have ever been into a courtroom, if we're free and not guilty of doing anything, we feel free, don't we? Well, we have a mediator, an advocate, and a lawyer, Jesus Christ, that can do that for us. That it doesn't matter what sin it is, God can forgive any sin that there is. So in his view of the church, we have to take this every time we come before the presence of God, when we're home, we're in the car, whatever we're doing, we can always go in the presence of him and ask him for his help in the time of need. So you see here that testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. It's a spirit that saves people. We are God's chosen today. We are saved, and thank God that we are elected. Doesn't mean that God sends some people to hell, other people to heaven. Doesn't mean that. But God foreknew who would be saved and who wouldn't be. And so that's why we have Israel down in our prayer list, because we know eventually after the rapture, God's grace after the time of the Gentiles, that's from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture, God will turn his grace to what? Israel. And so we need to be praying, continue to pray for our families and loved ones. I know we do that faithfully. And so it says here, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. It has a slave's term, bound in the Spirit. It's interesting because we're all bound today. We are bound because we are bound to our Master Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, who bought us from the price of our sin. It was our sins that he redeemed us from. And so Paul says, I am bound. I have taken an oath. We all have taken an oath to God. We are bound by him to live for him every day, no matter what happens. And so it was a sense of duty, not knowing, okay, he was bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. So Paul knew, he was telling the elders at this time, here at this town, that he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because God knows tomorrow. One saying goes, you don't know what holds tomorrow, but you know who holds tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know who holds it. You know, it's just, I always like that commercial, you know, Allstate. I'm just saying this because you're in good hands. You know, always felt good about that commercial. But, you know, I don't trust people, and I don't trust insurance companies. Sorry, Allstate. You know, because they're in it for the money, right? We're in it because we love our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in good hands with him. And so it says here, in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will befall me there. He's saying, hey, look, bad things are going to happen to me. He knew, have you ever felt that way? I know I have sometimes. Something's not right. Something tells me don't go there. Something tells me don't say that. Something tells me something's not right. You know, red flags go up. He knew that. But he went willingly anyway because what? He loved, not his life, but he loved the people there in Jerusalem. Because what? He had to go back with the offering. Remember those seven men that were called to go into Asia Minor and the Aegean Sea, an area around Greece? And they made all these collections from the churches. Why? Because there was a famine in Jerusalem, and there had to have been some sort of offering to help people. We all help people here. This is a very generous church. You all give very generously to God's work, and God blesses. It's not that you have to give. It's because you want to give. We all give because we love. We love God's work. And that's what it's all about. I was privileged the other day to watch this movie about Hungary and about how this minister and his wife suffered, and many people suffered in Hungary because it wasn't because of the Nazis, and the Russians came along. The oppressors came along, and they suffered terribly, tortured, and so on and so forth. Why? Because they were willingly to do it to die. They were very brave people, and Paul was very brave, and we have you are very brave people, because I know you can sense in your spirits that you would die if you had to for the Lord. You would. You would. And, you know, they used to take the Native American people used to think, and I'm making a point here. You got to hear me on this. Native American people over 100 years ago, if you were caught by them, okay, and they captured you, They look at you because, number one, they didn't think like the white man did. They didn't think like you did. The red man didn't. Number two, if they like you, they might let you go. But if they didn't like you, and they wanted to test you, you want to see how courageous you are, how brave you are. And they would actually flail people. They would do all kinds of horrendous things to them, tortures and all. But if you didn't even speak a word and you're being tortured, they look at you and they admire you for your courage. And they would think a lot of you. And you're saying, oh no, don't tell me another horror story. Yes, they literally would cut out the hearts and drink their blood because they think, oh, I want to be strong like them. I said, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Because people think differently than we do. They would get the blood and they would eat the heart because they were thinking, hey, I want to have their courage. I want to be strong like them. The world today is looking for all the right things in the wrong places. They are. They really are. Just a little bit of religion. Go out in this pleasure, mad society. And, you know, take everything I can get. Lie, cheat, steal, do whatever I can. As long as I don't get caught, I'll be okay. But this world is full of it. It really is. But the unsaved doesn't think like we do. Paul knew that. Paul knew that there are going to be Jewish people that hated him, that he was going to go back to Jerusalem. You ever had to walk into, I'm sure we all had to walk into situations we wish we were never there. So Lord, why am I here? Well, God's called you because you can do it. We can do it by his love. There is no other way except for his grace. And this is where we're going with this. It says here, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds of the afflictions abide in me. They abide in him. I like what Paul said here in his prison epistle. He knew that if he continued the way he was going, like some of us today, there might be some bad things happening to us down the road. It's amazing what has happened in the past 2 years with this new president. Again, let me encourage you, get out there and vote. Do everything you can, because his representatives are supposed to represent who? Us, not them, not their agenda, not their paychecks and all. Okay? But it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, or verse chapter 1, verse 12, says, for that which cause I also suffer these things, nonetheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We sing that song. That's a song now that we sing in our old hymnals. You know, we've committed unto him against that day. The view of the church. How are we viewing our church today towards God's service, towards church teaching, towards evangelism, toward self-sacrifice? All these areas here are just as important. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's number one. That means, you know what? Our lives belong to him. So no matter what happens, absent from the body, present with him. God could call us, any one of us, home today. Are we ready for that? It's just a breath away into his glorious, marvelous presence with much joy. I don't think we'll even regret leaving here. I don't think we will, because we'll see our loved ones and our precious ones when we get there, Lord willing. Or through when God wipes away those tears, I really believe he won't let us remember who our loved ones were, who we were praying for through his love. Remember, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. We can't even understand the riches and the depths of the love of Jesus Christ. We can't understand it, but the further we dig, the more we have to dig, because there's so much love for us. That I finish into my course with joy, number two, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of social gospels out there. Now, let's just get along with everybody. Socially, it's acceptable. There are churches that are full of social gospels, but we have the gospel of grace. Also, there are the gospels of feel good. Let's feel good today. Let's go ahead and have lots of songs. Nothing wrong with the songs. Oh, when they're spirit-filled? Oh, I tell you what, the hair sticks on the back of my neck. Not things that scare me, but the joy that I get. And I'm like, oh, bring it on. Let's have more of this. We need more praise to the Lord. It's our strength. And also the traditional gospel. You know, mom and dad did it. And you know what? There are people who get saved. I really believe in these bad churches that stay there. Because, and I've heard some, and I've had people tell me before, you know, it's because my family goes there. I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'll let them go through all the talk. And some people will argue with me without that. And they'll say, how can anybody stay in a church like that? It's because, simply because, how hard it is for somebody to start all over again, to go to a new church they don't know, people who they had no idea about. To them, church is family. So they stay in their churches. And I try to encourage them, you should come out amongst them. But you know, that's not for me to judge. But I believe there are people who go to some of these churches that are saved. They don't agree with it. They told me that. But because their family goes there, and this is something traditionally, their traditional gospel, they've always done. And I'm like, if you're not growing, if you're not doing what the Lord tells you to, you need to go. If the Lord tells you, you got to put the Lord above, like Jesus says, that your family's not going to like you. People aren't going to like you. Jesus says, you're going to suffer for me. You're going to have people who you thought you could trust, that they turn on you because they're family. So we're very thankful here. The Lord has given us a church here today. And we follow in spirit in the word, in the songs. But you know, it's interesting that God has given us a purpose here to this day to get a proper view of things. Paul's just saying, hey, you leaders, get a proper view of things. Mom and dad, grandpop and grandmom here today, you all have had kids and grandkids. Get the view. Not on that TV show, but I'm talking, you know what I mean. Getting it right there of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the kids. The kids need you. The kids want you. You may not necessarily like what we're saying, because I'm in the same boat too. Oh, yeah. And I tell you what, I bring it up. They know who I am. And they're just like, oh, no, Dad, that's good enough for me. I said, no, well, sometimes I'm thankful for some kids that don't have kids because they're living ungodly lives. I really do. But then I'm thankful for some kids that have kids. So, and then they get saved and they have kids. Because the sin of one generation passes on to another. And don't confuse that. There's some teaching going around. Well, you know, what about this generational sin? I think that is true to a certain point. But I think also, too, everybody has a choice whether to accept it or reject it. And so it doesn't matter what mom and dad did. What mom and dad try to do is live what's right. Mom and dad probably disappointed and upset. But you know, all you can do is, for the black sheep out there, and I was a black sheep myself, and I'm still looked at as a black sheep, because they still go back. They can't accept for what I am now. And you know, That's the way it is. My daddy accepted me for who I was, but the rest of them in the family, they haven't. And they see it online. They know what I'm talking about. Some of you, I'm saying this here personally, some of you know here what I'm talking about. So what? I got everything to gain with the Lord. I pray for them. I love my family. Those in my family. But as it is here, God wants us to have a proper view. And pray this week that God will keep us in the straight and narrow, number one, and number two, to be encouragement to ourselves in the Word. And number three, to share the love. Share the love, just like as you see with Paul here. He wasn't ashamed of it. He knew where he was going. We all know where we're going in the future, taking it one day at a time, when we know who holds the future. So I believe that's all the Lord wants me to say this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for examples that we can be one to another. There is so much more I wanted to say, but you told me that's enough. Lord, we just thank you. And we pray for our loved ones. There's somebody watching online, or maybe somebody here. I don't know. I think everybody here at church is saved, but if somebody's just playing church, Lord, that you would get hold of their heart and mind and speak to them. It's like Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door. If any man knock, I will come into him and sup with him." Lord, you never force your way. And Lord, God, just pray that as you knock on our hearts, Lord, that we will let you totally into our lives, that you will come into our houses, so to speak, look through our rooms. If there's anything there that doesn't belong there, that we just get rid of it under the blood. So it's a personal thing. Got it. And want to make it right. And thank you that your righteousness, you're the best there ever is for a God that loves us. Died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. We look forward in the Spirit and in your word, being presently with you forever with unspeakable joy. And oh, what a day that would be. But Lord, we look forward to that. If somebody's not saved, pray that they would accept you as Savior, as your Spirit draws them through your word.